Broadcasting life and truth around the world, you're listening to the best of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. The mission of CRI and the Bible Answer Man broadcast is to teach discernment and to defend the essential doctrines of the historic Christian faith. Each day, Hank answers questions with a passion for apologetics, biblical literacy, and countering the cults. For more information about CRI, call 888-7000-CRI or visit our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. To begin today's Bible Answer Man broadcast, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And again, our contact information on the web, equip.org, via the mail. It is Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. We will go to your calls in just a moment. But I want to mention something I read in Sunday's Wall Street Journal. It was a book review of a controversial new translation of the Hebrew Bible by a professor named Professor Robert Alter. He is a professor at the University of California, Berkeley. And according to Alter, the very first words of the Bible, "In the beginning, God," have long been misconstrued. And thus, Alter alters the words to read, "When God began to create the heavens and the earth." Why? Because in his opinion, God did not create the universe ex nihilo, out of nothing. Rather, God was merely an assembler of elements already in existence. And while all of this is breathlessly touted in the Wall Street Journal as something unique, in reality, it is a very old canard, a canard that flies in the very face of Big Bang cosmology, which clearly lends credibility to the biblical contention that God did, in fact, create the universe ex nihilo, that he did in fact create the universe out of nothing. And as such, Big Bang cosmology, in concert with the Bible, stands in stark opposition to the scientifically silly suggestion that the universe has eternally existed. And while we shouldn't stake our faith on Big Bang cosmology, we can be absolutely certain that as human understanding progresses, and it most certainly will, creation will continue to point to the triadic one who spoke and the universe leapt into existence out of nothing. And by the way, philosophical naturalism can only provide three explanations for the existence of the universe. One, it's an illusion. Two, it sprang from nothing. Or three, it eternally existed. But none of these makes any sense. What does make sense in an age of scientific enlightenment is precisely what the first few words of Genesis proffer. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. For Alter, to alter Genesis is hardly enlightened. And for Alter, the book of Genesis, as well as the whole Old Testament, is hardly inerrant. Instead, from his perspective, it is a highly flawed book that swerves and stumbles and ultimately falls prostrate before its own inconsistencies and hesitations. But there's nothing new here. This is just sheer modern propaganda that is in desperate need of a counter. And all of us need to do just that. Be ready always to give an answer, a counter, as it were, to those propositions that are so popular in our world that undermine the very essence of Scripture. And if you get rid of the first few sentences of Genesis, or even the first three words, you alter Genesis dramatically. And again, it is up to Christians to stand against these breathlessly portrayed articles that somehow or other make it erudite to cast aspersions on Scripture. The Scripture is a literary masterpiece that deserves nothing less than our awe and not our alteration. Let us go to the phone lines. We'll talk to Ron in Prescott, Arizona. Ron is listening on the web. Hi, Ron.
Good afternoon, Hank.
Good afternoon. In
Matthew 16, the Lord is talking about Peter, and he asks, or he says, "And the gates of Hades will not prevail against you." What are the gates of Hades?
Yeah, this is an idiomatic expression. It is a metaphor, if you will. And so the idea in Scripture is that the gates are suggestive of a fortified city. And there's a lot of Old Testament warrant for making that assertion. So the idea would become that in shattering the gates of a fortified city, Christ is opening the stronghold of death, and he's setting free the souls who are held captive in its sway. And so, again, you don't want to take idiomatic expressions or metaphors and try to make them walk on all fours, but you do want to understand the import. It's very much like an example I give all the time, just because it's easy to understand. If I say it's raining cats and dogs, if I make that metaphor walk on all fours, you're going to have an absurdity. But if you understand the intent of the metaphor, it is to say that it is raining very, very hard. And the same thing here. The Old Testament gates suggest a fortified city. Christ opens the stronghold. He opens the gates, and he releases the souls that are held captive.
Yeah, I think would the idea then be that, talking to the disciples, that after the resurrection, they're to go into all the world and preach the gospel, that they will go to all the world, even the very strongholds of Satan.
Yeah, I think that's a brilliant insight on your part. Absolutely. The church will not be stopped in the proclamation of the gospel. And so I think you have drawn the proper conclusion from that passage.
Okay. Thank you very much, Hank.
You got it. Thank you for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Gail in Texas, listening on the web. Hi, Gail.
Yeah, hi, Hank. Thank you for taking my call this evening. Been following your ministry for 30 years, and it's saved me from a lot of wrong turns in my walk with the Lord, so I thank you for that. My question is, after not being in the church for 2 years because of such bad stuff creeping into our churches anymore, I found a church, but it is based in Calvinism. I don't know that I could ever wrap my head around the whole predestination thing. And I know John wasn't happy when you converted to Orthodoxy. I don't think that's something to divide us, but how do you feel about that, Calvinism?
Well, you know, in Orthodoxy, we have a robust view of libertarian freedom. And so I don't hold at all to the Calvinist notion that God not only foresaw the fall of the first man, but also in him, the ruin of his posterity. And that God, again, at his own pleasure, arranged this. And the reason I don't hold to that is I think that it flies in the face of the biblical paradigm. And this paradigm is communicated in various ways throughout the Scripture. "As I live," declares the Lord, "I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that they should turn from their evil ways and be saved." And I look at many scriptures like this. For example, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who killed the prophets and stoned those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing." So again, I hold to a robust view of libertarian freedom. I don't hold to the Calvinist dictum that I just communicated. Now, having said that, I have two brother-in-laws who are Calvinist pastors, and they are some of the finest people you will ever meet in your life. They will proclaim with great power and passion, the sovereignty of God, as I will as well. But I see this as an antinomy. On the one hand, I believe in the sovereignty of God. On the other hand, I believe in genuine human freedom. Our decisions really do matter. Much more could be said about that. We have some articles on the web at equip.org that are helpful in this regard. Several debates in print that we ran in the Christian Research Journal. Again, you can check them out on the web at equip.org. We'll be back on the other side of the break with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Do remember, when you stand shoulder to shoulder with us in the battle for life and truth, we have some incredible resources available to you, including Dallas Willard's book, The Spirit of the Disciplines, and his other book, The Divine Conspiracy, two of my favorite books, books that I've read and reread and quoted often on the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
Every Christian strives to become more like Jesus Christ, but how does this transformation take place? The key to spiritual transformation is the practice of spiritual disciplines. The Spirit of the Disciplines by Dallas Willard is a must-read for every Christian who seeks to honor God in every area of their life. By practicing ancient, Christ-honoring disciplines, we begin to experience the core of Christian life and communion with Christ. To receive a copy of The Spirit of the Disciplines for yourself or as a terrific gift to a friend or loved one, call 888-7000-CRI. And make a gift to support the life-changing ministries of the Christian Research Institute. That's 888-7000-CRI, or visit online at equip.org. Don't go anywhere. We're coming right back with more answers from the Bible Answer Man. The number of wolves surrounding the Christian flock is growing, and they relish nothing more than docile sheep utterly incapable of defending themselves. From militant secularists at home to militant Islamists abroad, the assaults on biblical Christianity are growing dangerously. But Christian Research Institute support team members aren't in favor of feeding these wolves. Instead, each day they're making possible an array of outreaches that defang these wolf packs with solid arguments and evidence that have stood the test of time. What's more, support team members are equipping themselves with CRI's Equipping Essentials, a hand-picked collection of the best apologetics tools around. Your selection of resources, along with a complimentary subscription to the Christian Research Journal, are just our way of saying thanks. To learn more about the benefits of membership, simply visit equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. The Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ, and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.
That's equip.org.
Dallas Willard explains that the New Testament is a book about disciples, by disciples, for disciples of Jesus Christ. Because we don't see true disciples without the practice of spiritual disciplines, Professor Willard's book, The Spirit of the Disciplines, Understanding How God Changes Lives, is a must-read for Christians serious about their relationship with God and Christ. To receive your copy of The Spirit of the Disciplines, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit us at equip.org. Once again, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Clifford in Vancouver, British Columbia, Canada, listening on KARI. Hi, Clifford.
Yes, sir. Hank, when the apostles chose Matthias to replace Judas, it seemed like it was kind of in a Mickey Mouse fashion, like drawing lots or straws or something, as opposed to something more spiritual. I've heard it suggested that they were presumptuous in doing that, and that Matthias actually was not the choice that God wanted, but rather Paul should have been the replacement. What do you say?
Well, I don't think that you'd call it Mickey Mouse, because this was the way in which the Old Testament patriarchs and saints discerned the will of God. So it was practiced in ancient times long before the time of the early church. I do think that this was the choice that God gave, but God gave a fuller choice to the 12 with the apostle to the Gentiles, the apostle Paul. And you can look at this in various ways. I mean, think about Judas. Judas was part of the 12, and yet Judas was a devil. And so Judas was replaced by Matthias and ultimately by the apostle to the Gentiles, who played the greatest role, really, of all in the New Testament church. When you think of the fact that Paul wrote two-thirds of the New Testament epistles, and obviously is responsible to a large degree for the propagation of the gospel, not just in Jerusalem, but Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth.
So the 12 apostles who have their names on the stones of the foundation of the New Jerusalem, that would not include Paul?
Well, I think it would include Paul. That's why I say, I mean, you have not a fixed number. Oftentimes, the numbers, like the numbers of the tribes, aren't fixed. You see various lists of the tribes in the Old Testament. Same thing is true with respect to the apostles. Judas was not a true apostle of Jesus Christ, even though he was in the inner circle of Jesus Christ and was very, very close in terms of his capacities. He was in charge of the quote-unquote money bag, as it's often proffered. But Judas was not a true apostle, and he was replaced when it was demonstrated that he was not a true apostle. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that he was the least of the apostles, but by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace to me was not of no effect. I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God working through me. So the apostle Paul, in a very humble way, is demonstrating that God chose to work his grace through him for a very large capacity in terms of the propagation.
Yeah, Hank, very quickly, Matthew and Luke, the differences in the genealogies, one is Joseph and one is Mary, correct?
There are various ways of explaining that. And I've actually written about that in the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition. But the very fact that there are various ways of explaining that demonstrates that no contradiction is involved there. I can send you what I've written in the Bible Answer Book, but in fairness to everybody hanging on, let me go back to the phone lines, talk to Carolyn, listening on the web. Hi, Carolyn.
Oh, hi, Hank. How are you doing?
I'm doing well, thank you.
That's awesome. I was calling because I have a friend of mine who was diagnosed with cancer, like stage 4, and she's in the last stages of life now. And so we're curious about when someone passes away, does their spirit go directly to heaven or hell, or is there like a waiting period before judgment, or does judgment happen right away?
Yeah, so what happens is there is a judgment of sorts, but it is part of the intermediate state. So as a believer, when you die, you're absent from the body, you're present with the Lord. When a woman gives birth, she gives birth to both the physical and the metaphysical aspect of humanity. It's not just the body, but it's the body and the soul and spirit. So when someone dies, the non-physical aspect of their humanity is absent the body, present with the Lord. When Jesus appears a second time, then the non-physical aspect of humanity is combined again or reunited with the physical aspect. The body is resurrected, immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. So if you die as a believer, you are among that great cloud of witnesses that Paul talks about in Hebrews chapter 12. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. So that great cloud of witnesses is urging us on. And so you have existence in the presence of God. You have awareness. You don't have awareness. You don't have extension in space because you no longer have a body, but you do have awareness. So I often say there's life after life, and then there's life after life after life. Meaning that there's life after life. We die, we're in the presence of the Lord as believers. There's life after life after life, in that when Jesus appears a second time, we experience the eternal state. Those who are believers experience the felicities of heaven, and those who are not believers are separated from the goodness and grace of God for all eternity, because that is precisely what they want.
Mm-hmm. So an unbeliever, when they die, like, would they go straight to wherever they're supposed to go if they reject God?
Well,
do they like float around and wait until the judgments, or the judgments happen right away?
Well, again, to answer that question, I think I appeal to Jesus Christ, who told a parable of a rich man with a beggar lying at his gate, a beggar named Lazarus. The rich man died, the beggar also. And the rich man found himself in torment, so he's experiencing an earnest of hell. Lazarus experienced comfort in Abram's bosom, which is a way of talking about being in the presence of God. Both Lazarus and the rich man are going to experience the time of judgment, and then they'll be eternally separated from God. So one is temporary, the other is eternal.
Okay. That's what I think I missed the question. So that totally makes sense to me now. Thank you so much.
You got it, Carolyn. Thank you for your call. Drew next in Benton, Arkansas, listening on the web. Hi, Drew.
Yes, sir. I appreciate you taking the time.
Pleasure.
My question was about baptism and the debate, for lack of a better word, about being baptized in Jesus' name or being baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and what your thoughts were.
Yeah, my thoughts are that the idea that you should be baptized in the name of Jesus only is a function of error begetting error. The belief that you have to be baptized only in the name of Jesus has led groups like Oneness Pentecostals to the further error that Jesus is himself the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So they don't hold to one God revealed in three persons who are eternally distinct, but to three manifestations of one God revealed in Jesus. And therefore, if you talk to oneness adherents, they will tell you that the doctrine of the Trinity is pagan polytheistic philosophy. So we ought to be baptized in the name that is revealed in Scripture, the one God revealed in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This is not that God appears in different modes or manifestations, but there are eternal subject-object relationships within the triadic one. Now, this is something that is beyond our ability to fully comprehend, but nonetheless, this is what the Bible clearly teaches. The Bible teaches that there's only one God, that the Father is God, the Son is God, the Holy Spirit is God, and Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are eternally distinct. By the way, let me say that the Oneness Pentecostals not only hold to this heresy, and it's been called out by the Assemblies of God very early on in their history, back in 1914, thereabouts, but they also hold to other heresies. For example, they hold to legalistic prescriptions, including the test of rebaptism by their formula with the evidence of speaking in tongues. No tongues, no salvation. And as one can imagine, that has placed tremendous socio-psychological pressure on adherents to conjure up the gift of tongues. Those who don't speak in tongues in this view are thought to be lacking in faith or even to be entirely unrepentant. So this is a very extreme group, and as are the other groups that deny the Trinity. One great example of that, of course, would be Islam. Islam is fiercely monotheistic, denying the Trinity. They're Unitarian, but their Unitarian God is a God that lacks the attribute of love, because to love, there has to be an object of your love independent of the universe. Out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Thanks for tuning in. So long for now.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our mailing address is P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. To listen to the broadcast on the internet, visit equip.org, where you'll also find a wealth of information and resources to equip you. To talk to a resource consultant, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Bertrand Russell famously said, "Most people would rather die than think, and many of them do." Not so with CRI support team members. Support team members are not only serious thinkers, but their membership in CRI's support team helps to equip hundreds of thousands of fellow believers around the globe each and every month. Are you not a member? Then you're missing out. Not only do support team members form the backbone of Christian Research Institute's outreaches, but they enjoy their selection of resources from our Equipping Essentials library and receive a complimentary subscription to CRI's award-winning Christian Research Journal. Just two of the benefits of membership. To discover how you can make a difference 24/7 in equipping believers at home and abroad to stand for life and truth, check out the benefits of membership at equip.org.